may be seated. Good morning and welcome to our worship service on this 16th Sunday after Pentecost. It's good to have you here, and it's nice to have some crisp fall-like weather coming into the area. So I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. Several announcements, and then we'll share prayer requests. I want to let you know that our next healing service will be September the 29th, the last Sunday of this month at 7 p.m. Also, I will be out of the pulpit. I will not be here September the 22nd, but you'll be having Andy Benke, who will be preaching, and so wanted to let you know that. Tony, you want to say anything about the shoe boxes?
So we went to the kickoff on Saturday. It was me, Tom Lanker, Pastor Tom, and Jen. It was really opening, eye-opening, inspiring. Debbie Harvey briefed about the trip to Kenya and had a video of the kids opening the boxes and how excited. So that really brought it home on what really happens when they get it. I think we're on target at 200 boxes this year, based on the contributions from the congregation. I've got one shipment coming in, I think Tuesday or Wednesday, and then I'll have a really good inventory. And we've been setting everything up based on the sequence to pack the boxes. So we should have something more down the line. We're looking at maybe having something up at the house for a pre-packing to do the water bottles and the pencil holders and things like that, but more to come on that.
Great. Yeah, it was exciting seeing the actual footage from Kenya of kids. Most of them, it's the only gift they've ever been given. They grow up getting gifts, and just seeing their appreciation for a teddy bear or a doll baby, it was just very moving. So I'm grateful that we can be a part of it in helping that and spreading the gospel through that. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. Most of you have heard, but let's continue to keep Evelyn Hamilton and the family, and Robert in particular. He was very close to Philip, and Philip passed away. His service will be this Thursday, 11 o'clock, at Fort Hill Cemetery. Also, Agnes does have a surgery scheduled now for the 26th for her knee, but she is very upset that she keeps testing positively for COVID. She's taking the test every night, and every night I've just told her, quit taking the test. It'll work its way out before the 26th, but just pray for Agnes's just body, soul, and spirit, that she will be prepared and rested for that. Also, in talking to Tony Brill this morning, she found out that her half-sister, Sarah Lee, who is in her 40s, has stage 4 breast cancer and also a tumor on her brain that's terminal. So let's keep, she is a person of faith, a believer. So let's keep Sarah and her husband and family in our prayers, and we'll be keeping you, Tony, and your family in our prayers. Any other items for joy or concern this morning?
My friend Fred, his daughter-in-law, Kim Green, got her breast cancer diagnosis this week. So, Kim Green.
Does she live over in Fredericksburg?
She does.
Okay. Let's keep, we've all met Fred. Let's keep their family and Kim in our prayers. On a joyful note, today is Andy and Ann's wedding anniversary. How many years?
34.
But on a sad note, they had to put, and many of us have met him before, they had to put Blue down, their dog, this past week. So let's keep them in prayer. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord.
Lord,
thank you in the midst of all the sad and bad and shocking news that we are faced with. We're grateful for, behind and above it all, the good news of knowing that the God of the universe loved us and gave himself for us. The good news of knowing that we hold to a promise that is eternally settled in the heavens, that is totally unchanging, a promise that you will never leave nor forsake us, that you draw close to us. And while you don't prevent us from walking through the valleys, you have promised to walk with us through those and to take us home. So we thank you for your care. And it truly is eternally good news to know that you showed your love to us in Jesus Christ. And because Christ lives, we can face not only tomorrow, we can face today and every day that we have. And we can say boldly with the psalmist, because of the love of God in Christ, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we are gathered to praise your name today. We pray that you'll edify us in the process and draw us closer to you and to each other. I pray that you'd be with those that are traveling in our congregation, those that are coming and going. In particular, we ask protection around the Griffins and the Tuckers as they take off on a motorcycle ride, that they'll have safety in that. We pray for these that have been mentioned. Be with Evelyn and her family, and may the service on Thursday be fitting for Philip. We pray that you would be with those that are struggling with different health issues. In particular, we lift up Sarah. We lift up Kim. We pray even now that you would be preparing Agnes. And we lift up the one that comes to our mind at this time. We thank you for knowing that even when we don't see it, we know that our God is at work, and your gracious, mighty hand is crafting all things to your glory and our good. And because of that, we thank you for that good news. And we pray all these things through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new heart of spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We'll use Psalm 146 before we stand and sing just a favorite hymn, hymn 98, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let us call each to worship. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Let not your trust in the rulers, nor in any child of earth, for there is no help in them.
When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. He sustains the orphan and widow, but crushes the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah.
Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 7. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Lord. Always lead and follow us with your grace, that we may be still more intent on doing good. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, through whose sacrifice we are made children of God. And as children of God, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Kind of had a short Old Testament reading, so now we'll have a longer New Testament reading. So, hang in there. It's a good thing. The second reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 and 14 to 18. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you sit over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones that oppress you, and the ones that drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. give thee but thine own, for all that we have is from your gracious hands. We give you a sacrifice of praise for all the many blessings. May your kingdom expand and your name be exalted high. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Just a reminder that last week's lecture, New Testament, was Ephesians 6. Thought that I would do like a little mini series. So last week we looked at who our enemy is. Today we're going to look at our enemy's tactics. And next week we are going to look at each of those pieces of armor that we find in Ephesians 6. So today's sermon will be more topical than it will be strictly exegetical of one passage. And I'll have to admit, over the last couple weeks, the Holy Spirit has really beaten me up with this. So I say this in love. May He also take His word and do the same to you. For in that process, we all draw closer to Christ as we identify those things that may keep us from Him. So may grace and peace be yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all know that sin, going back to the garden, is that which separates us from, divides us from, takes our focus off of our Lord. We also know that sin is a bad thing. I mean, we don't want to sin. We, as children of God, want to please our Father. And even though we confess that we're simul justus et peccator, simultaneously a saint and a sinner, we're always going to be sinning, it burns us up. We don't want to sin. We want to grow in discipleship. We want to have unity with the Father, and we know that sin breaks that. But how do you define sin? And this week before, I thought, you know, I'm going to look at how some of us grew up, how I grew up in more pietistic or fundamentalist situations. So I dug an old document that was given to me back in my undergraduate days at the college I went to, which was at that time definitely a fundamentalist school, and we had a code book that we went by. It clearly defined for us what sins were. And so I dug that up, and here's some things that were sins. First of all, movies of any sort were sinful. Did any of you grow up in a home where movies were sinful? Rock music was the devil's tune. And you are to be, shame on you if you don't burn those Bob Seger 8-tracks like I regret doing so much, because I was trying to get that sin out of my life. You're sinful if you wear shorts. That was listed. You cannot wear shorts. Now, I agree, some people shouldn't wear shorts, but it's not a sinful thing. Mixed bathing. You know what mixed bathing is? That just simply means that men and women don't swim together. And if you, even when the women swim alone, it's a real bad sin if you wear a bikini. So you better not have that. Dancing is a sin.
Reach the beer.
Drinking is a sin. Smoking is a sin. Long hair on men are probably the worst. Pantsuits on women. Now, if any of you think I'm joking with this list, I can show you the Liberty Way, and you'll see that I took this almost verbatim. And many of us grew up in situations, and we thought sins were things that we either did or didn't do. The problem with this is you could follow all of these and your heart still be far from the Father. It's easy to cut your hair. It's easy not to wear shorts. And it keeps us from looking at what the real sins that divide are when we focus on these petty ones that we can do. So this is where I got beaten up. I went back and read a book that I found difficult to read just because of the format of it. And I hadn't read it since probably 40 years ago. So I reread it. Fortunately, the author says it's the most difficult of his books for him to write, because it's almost like reading in a mirror. And the book is by C.S. Lewis, written in 1942, and some of you may have read it. It's the Screwtape Letters. And what we have in the Screwtape Letters is a series of letters that a senior demon named Screwtape is writing to his nephew, who's a junior tempter. He hasn't gotten his, I don't know, wings yet. He hasn't gotten his feet under him as far as knowing how to tempt people. So Screwtape writes to Wormwood about how you are best able to lead an Englishman to damnation. And that man is just called the patient. And as I was reading through this, he lists 7 sins that aren't on the list I just gave. And 7 sins that really the Spirit spoke to me. So let's go through these. The first one is Lewis called fuddling. F-U-D-D-L-I-N-G. And fuddling is basically obsessing over the trivial. It's obscuring what is really important by keeping your mind on that which is really unimportant. It brings confusion about what really matters in life. He called advertisers materialist magicians. You know how a magician is someone that by sleight of hand is going to get you to look here so he can do something else over here. And he said that's what advertisers do. They get us to fuddle around we take our mind off of the eternal. We take our mind off of the transcendent. We take our mind off of God. And we mess around by these things that others tell us are important. As I was reading this, I was thinking, Lewis would have a field day and rest his case if he knew what an iPhone was. As he was writing, I thought, how many people would go to the Grand Canyon and stand on the south rim and pull out their iPhone and be playing Candy Crush or something? This fuddling is not new. It's not unique to us. And going back and rereading a little bit this past week of Augustine's Confessions, he talked about how, looking back as an old man, he wished he had a tenth of the time and energy he spent looking at what he called, and I quote, the world's empty show. Fuddling. It's just getting on the trivia. It's maybe even being caught up with the good, but ignoring what's best. I would suggest a practical thing about this. Tomorrow morning, maybe before you turn on whatever news portal you prefer, read some scripture. Amen. Sit outside and look at nature. Focus on what is eternal. Don't fuddle it away. The second thing he said was obsessing over our status or our dignity. Obsessing over our status or our dignity. Martin Luther called this constantly taking your spiritual temperature. Lewis put, and I thought this was so powerful, that God is cynically indifferent to the dignity of his position or ours. I mean, we think so much about how other people see us. Our reputation means so much to us. And we tend to, and I remind you, these are identified as ways to keep us away from focusing on God. We tend to contort ourselves to whatever we think we must do so other people will approve of us. And what Lewis pointed out is that God, by his essential work in Jesus Christ, obviously didn't care what people thought of him. As he became human to redeem us. If you allow me to say it, God is the epitome of someone, as the gospel would say, who took no thought of his reputation. We, however, because we're not confident enough in our own skin, we twist and we turn and we're walking around checking polls and seeing what's in style, taking the way the wind would blow, and we're just doing it so that we can have someone else's approval of our dignity. Now he goes on to say, this doesn't mean that humility is taking a low opinion of yourself. There's no value in taking a low opinion of yourself, but what this sin is having an opinion of yourself. See, if you have an opinion of yourself, you're focusing on you. Where we're called to focus upon God and him alone. This third sin he mentions is the shopper mentality. We'd probably call it consumerism. This notion that I will decide where I go and what I do. I'll treat everything as a commodity to be judged and assessed. And if I don't like it, whether it's a restaurant or a church or an individual, I'll just move on to the next. And it makes me the center of the attention. Now we're getting into some real personal ones. The fourth one Lewis identifies, and don't fill in the blank when I mention it, but the fourth one is gluttony. Now, he's quick to say he's not talking about how much we consume. You could consume very little and still be fall into this sin of gluttony. Gluttony, as he defines it, is being driven by our desires. Being driven by our desires, even if they're good desires. And Screwtape points out that one of the ways that we can best lead Christians to get their focus off of God is what he called spiritual gluttony. Because he says it looks so good and it's rewarded so well by others, but we can get so busy doing the work of the church that we take our focus and our adoration away from the God who created the church. It's letting our feelings of compulsion run amok. The fifth one is being an idealist. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this in Life Together. It's forming a notion of what has to be that we design and then judging everything else as lacking if it doesn't measure up. We do this often. We create a picture. And this is one of the areas I was convicted. Do you ever pray? And in your prayers, that when sometimes I pray, I'm really doing God a favor. Because with the request, I also am bringing along what the answer needs to look like to fulfill that request. I somehow know not only what my need is, but I also have a clear picture of how and when and where I want God to fulfill it. And this idealism, as Bonhoeffer said, makes God sick because it's idolatry. I'm erecting my desire above God's intention as he's working it out. Which leads to the last, sixth one, which I really wish was not on the list, and it's impatience. Impatience. See where I told you the other sins, it's a whole lot easier to cut your hair than to truly be patient. And what he says is that we are impatient because we think we need to have everyone else bow to ours and to our agenda. You get patient in traffic? Why? Because they're not going the speed you want them to go. You get impatient waiting on someone to make your situation the priority. You get impatient because the doctor has other patients. The banker has other clients. We get irritable. And he also points out in this volume, if we can get Christians to be impatient, we can cut their trust in how God works. Because what they'll do is, if God cannot be seen to be working, obviously God is not at work. I'm going to quote, and I'd ask you to listen. It's a beautiful poem, a piece of prose by a Jesuit named Teilhard de Chardin. He lived until the mid-century, last century. And you've probably heard this before, but we need to hear it again. It's entitled, Trust in the Slow Work of God. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything. To reach the end without delay, we should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances acting on your goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. When I read this, when I think of how impatient I can be, I think of we talk about the incredible patience of Job. I would rather suggest that the most patient person, for my money, in the Old Testament is Joseph. Joseph was given a dream. He was given a dream as a teenager that one day he'd be in a position of power and a position where he could help others, in a position where even his brothers would bow down to him. But for year upon year and decade upon decade, Joseph, knowing that this was told to him by God, he was sold by his brothers. He was put into slavery. He spent time in a pit, and then he was spent time as a slave. By diligent work, he worked himself up, and then by falseness, he got put into prison. In prison, he was forgotten again by one who promised that he would help him. And I would just think, all through all of this, if anyone had a right to complain, it was Joseph. It was Joseph. He was betrayed. He was forgotten. He was falsely accused. He was treated poorly. And the very interesting thing about Joseph, years later, when the promise fully is manifested, and his brothers are having to come to him to get their food, the interesting thing is, Joseph had to tell those around him, i.e. Potiphar and others, Joseph had to explain the story at that time to the people that were associated with him, which speaks volumes to the fact that up until that time, Joseph had never complained about how tough his life had been. Up until that time, others didn't know of this broken path that Joseph had gone through. For he truly, I believe, trusted God, even when it seemed like God was not working, even when it seemed like the opposite of the promise was happening. And the reason I think that we can say Joseph trusted and had this epitome of patience is what he says at the final chapter of Genesis 50, when he tells his brothers, who were the source of the beginning of his troubles, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And brothers and sisters, if we could truly believe that God means all things for good, we wouldn't need to be impatient. For we could trust the slow work of God. And then the final one, as I close, is, and you, again, might not think this is a sin, but I think it is noise. Yeah. Noise. Now, I don't mean by that going to Texas Roadhouse is sinful. It's not pleasant, but I'm not talking about so much audible. I'm talking about, or Lewis is talking about, that chaos, that clutter. Eugene Peterson said that for pastors, and I think it's probably true for all Christians, he said that the word busy should tumble out of our mouth like the worst, most vulgar curse word that we could. But because we're going back to our desire that others hold our status, we almost glory in the fact that we're busy. We almost run it like a banner up for people to salute them. I must be important because look how busy I am. The truth of the matter is this noise prevents us from hearing the still small voice of our Creator God who whispers. C.S. Lewis said, hell is perpetual sound. We fill our lives so that we don't have to listen and be still. My suggestion to you for this afternoon is sit still. Find a time where your phone's not in your hand, TV's not on, there's no noise going, and you're sitting in the presence of the eternal God who loves you. And all of these things that are mentioned aren't intended to keep us from fun. They're intended us to be open to the God who desires nothing more than there be no impediment or division, that we fully sit in His presence. May that be our intention as His children. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glorious God, we praise and thank you because you destined us to be your children. And when you bring us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, you make a new creation. Your people longed for a leader, and out of Bethlehem you gave them David. When they yearned for a Savior, out of Bethlehem you gave them Jesus. In your Son's life and death, you showed us the extent of your love, and in His resurrection and ascension, you showed us our future in you. And so with all the company of heaven, we rejoice to sing the praise of your glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. True and living God, you do not judge by outward appearances, but you look upon our hearts. You came among us in your Son, Jesus Christ, whose appearance was one with us, whose simplicity was known in the quiet but effective way in which he did your will, and whose heart was one with you. You call your church in human form. Now send upon us your Holy Spirit, that we may become one with you in faith, hope, and love. By that same Spirit, take this bread and this wine. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Promising God, you set our hearts to anticipate your harvest, in which all that turns to you is transformed into glory, and all that shrinks from you is turned to dust. Uphold all who live in the midst of famine, that the bread of your eternal banquet may bring hope to the hungry. Strengthen any who walk in the desert of despair, that the wine of your kingdom may give sustenance to those who thirst. Bless all who labor and are heavy laden, that the sacrifice you made once for all may inspire them to walk with you until the time for tears is done, and you fill heaven and earth with the ever-rolling stream of your righteousness. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brother and sister, if you look at how from the beginning to this moment God has worked, it's quite silent. He speaks a word, there's creation. We look at the waters of baptism. We look at the simplicity of a word. We look at simple bread and simple wine. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we are listening, we hear His word, that eternal word. As the catechism would say, that's just bread, that's just wine, it's just mere water. But with the word, it is truly the body and blood of Christ. May we listen and hear and receive that eternal word that is given for us all. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. Let us keep the feast.
Our gracious God, we thank you for your persistent love. We confess unto you, like Samuel, like Eli, like so many others in the scriptures, we can get distracted. We can get busy. We can be obtuse and not listening for you're calling us to come closer. We thank you that your forgiveness is real, that your commitment to continue inviting us more and more into your presence is constant. May we truly, with Samuel, say, behold, your servant listens. May we hear your word, honor your word, and through your word, focus all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit upon the eternal God. We love you and thank you for your love given to us. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing together that wonderful hymn 447, It Is Well.
Thank you.
paper related things. I gave out last week, and you said you really liked them. It's the gospel alphabet from A to Z, different things about the scripture. We've got plenty. If you weren't here, make sure you get one. They're out there in the narthex. Also, in your bulletin, you'll see the insert of what the choir sings as a choral benediction. Some have said they'd like to sing along. So we don't have to keep printing them. I would suggest that after you use it to sing from, why don't you put it in the front of the hymnal, and it'll be there next week, and we'll make sure we have plenty. So let's hear the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The service is over. Let's leave to serve and love our Lord in peace.